So yeah, we're trying to pull some ideas together about the mind. Our last series was about the heart, and there's not a lot of difference in the scripture between the two. It seems that the heart captures the emotions and the desires, if you will, and the mind is more like the thinker and the believer. And the will is more like the yielder or the chooser, or that word that the word in the last song, surrender. That is a word that comes out of our will. The mind is the thing that God talks about when he's talking about the natural mind, that he speaks to the mind, he renews the mind. And so the mind is the place, if you will, that God speaks to tell me about himself, about grace, about how to walk, how to live, how to believe. My desires, think about my desires, my wants. My wants actually come from what I value. In other words, you know, I value certain kinds of ice cream, let's say, and so then I want them. Right, I value, what is it that I value, the flavor or taste or whatever, and what it does for my figure, I value that. And but so what we've been trying to do is to piece together the biblical understanding of kind of ourselves, and as it relates to kind of the mission that we have at Crosswind. I don't believe that I'm very able to sit and have much meaningful ministry with someone else's brokenness if I don't understand my own. You follow? That is, I believe that my ability to help you is directly to the ability that I see myself as broken and I see how God helps me. And so then I can tell you my story about that and that sometimes the Lord uses to be helpful. So I was thinking about the song that was just up just kind of a lot of misunderstanding that I've had in my own life the Lord has had to straighten out over time. But there's this element of surrender, if you will, that we think, some of us have been taught to think, is kind of this, man, I'm telling you what, I wasn't surrendered, but boy, I'm surrendered now. And if you ask them, like, well, when that happened, I'm telling you, I just, you know, there's that one week I just went and laid it down. And I threw the white flag up. And I surrendered all. I appreciate the sentiment, but that's not how it works. God says that we're living sacrifices, and surrender is actually an ongoing ministry that the Lord Jesus is, by his Spirit, providing to his saints as they walk along through life. So you don't, I appreciate the fact that we've surrendered, but you don't get to lay it down. That's not how it works. Whatever it is that you're laying down, you know, I lay down my willfulness, I lay down my pride, I lay down all this crazy about me, yeah, whatever. I mean, it just don't work that way because, okay, just let me be gentle to you. How many of you have laid it down and then picked her back up? Yeah, I mean, that's what my point is. We all do that, right? I mean, that's all our story. And the reason is that we were wrong-headed about it. There's no such thing as what you're talking about, this whole some laying it down as if it never comes back up. I'm still going to live life. I still have the sin that's in the flesh that's going to burden me and try to cause me, if you will, to go against the will of God. I still have desires that come from my flesh that are direct affront to what God has said about me and what should characterize how I live and how I and think. I still have thoughts of unbelief that keep flying into my head when I know what to believe about Christ. And so, in other words, it's more of a a living document we are. So you think of Romans 12, it says, therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that's a big sentence but or phrase, but he says that you present your bodies living sacrifices, not one-time, you know, sacrifice. He didn't even say that. He says, and as a matter of fact, the next verse when he says, and don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. He didn't say that, well, you know, that's it. You know, my mind's renewed now, and sacrifice is on the altar, good to go. That's not what he said at all. It's a process. And what I mean by a process is not like sanctification's a process. God has already separated me to himself. But I've got to walk that out. And as I'm walking that out, I'm walking that out in the context of something. And it is the context of the sin that's still in my flesh, which is lusting or desiring against the Spirit. Galatians 5. All right, y'all with me? So, and you are with me because this is your life if you're a believer. I guarantee it. We're the war, if you will, that is in our mind, which God literally declares is a war. He says, put on spiritual. This is the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not natural, but they're spiritual, right? And so it is a warfare. That war has no context if I can walk up and just throw the white flag up and the war's over. So, and I don't know how many of you think the war's over, but I can check with your wife. I guarantee it ain't. And it's surely not with me, and you can check with my wife. So, the question then is, as it relates to what we're going through, why do I keep thinking like a lost person? What's going on in my mind? Where do I get victory? How do I walk in the Spirit? What does that look like? How do I put these things together? And we've been talking a lot about the mind, the natural mind. The natural mind is simply the mind without God, without the influence of God. It's the lizard brain. It's whatever you want to call it. Not even the lizard brain. It's the lizard brain and all the associated parts. And so it's all of these different parts of my mind which is operating apart from God. And I had one guy call me this week, and he said, yeah, you know, I just been working through some stuff and all this stuff. And you know, I just wanted to call you because I'm just going to get a bunch of people that are going to tell me a bunch of natural mind stuff. That's just wise. He wants to hear what the Lord has to say, the spiritual wisdom, the wisdom that's from above, which isn't this reactionary thing that's going on, self-centered and self-serving. I really thought that I would do a whole talk on that. Oh, man. I'm gonna, but it's so negative. I mean, honestly, we'd have to go out and have Baskin-Robbins after it was over. It's bad. Just how self-focused we are. It's just so ridiculous. Even, you know, I want to be your friend. But I don't want to be your friend for you because you need a friend. I want to be your friend because I need a friend. I mean, everything is like self-serving. And what God does is he flips that thing on its head and he points us out to each other. And suddenly, we're not self-serving anymore, but that self-serving side is in the natural mind. It's always wanting to be served. Okay, so here's this verse that's so revolutionary. It's such a central verse. It's such a big deal. It's hard to even put the verse up here without teaching you all the way through Romans before I get to it. Because it presupposes a lot of theological truth. It presupposes that the righteousness of God has already been given to us, and there wasn't anything that we did, that God just put it in our account, that Jesus was righteous, that Jesus was the Holy One, that Jesus was perfect, and that God put all that in my account, that I was a sinner, and sinners needed to be killed, and the wages of sin was death, and Jesus died for our sins, and so God put that in my account. So not only did God put the death of Jesus for my sins in my account, but he also put the righteousness of Jesus in my account, so my substitute's perfect and my substitute's taking care of my sin, so I'm at peace with God. That's the first part of Romans. Somebody say amen to that, please. That's the good news. But that's a starting point because Paul's fixing to say something that's a big deal. And Paul had been making this argument that there wasn't nothing you did to pull that off. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. It was God giving you to Jesus before the foundation of the earth, and you falling and you becoming a sinner, and God rescuing you by Jesus' death when Jesus came to earth. And it was by grace that we were saved, and it was through faith, and even faith was a gift of God. It wasn't of works, lest any man should boast. There's no boasting. It's all God. It's all Jesus. He's the rescuer, and period, dot, right? And so then it begs the argument, and this is the argument at the first part of chapter 6, is what then shall we go on sinning so that grace will abound? In other words, if God's done everything, if he's already saved me, if he's died for my sins, if he's the righteous one, if my substitute bats 1,000, I'll never have to worry about it any time in my life, and then why wouldn't I just go live like the devil? And Jesus, you know, God says, God forbid. And here's why. The simple reason is because Jesus died for you. You know what I mean? I was talking to one guy, and I was saying that to him, he's a younger man. I was talking to him about, you know, somebody else dying for his sins. Somebody that he really loved dying for his sins. And he goes, oh, it would not be right. No. And I mentioned somebody that was precious in his life, the most precious person that I could think of in his natural life. Oh, no, that would not be right. No, sirree. She did not do nothing. It was me. And okay, you get it. So, but what if she did? And I was just pressing him to think about it, because this is the gospel. But what if she did? What if she did have to go to the electric chair because of what you've done? What if she did? How would you live the rest of your life? Would you really seriously live the rest of your life just doing whatever you wanted to? Of course not. You'd live the rest of your life in honor and in praise and to glorify the one who died for you, right? So, I mean, that's what's up with that. But that doesn't mean that grace doesn't abound. It doesn't mean that we don't continually blow it. It doesn't mean that all of those other things aren't true of us. It just means that we live according to the grace of God. We don't live according to being burdened by the law of God and then thinking, well, if I don't get it right, God's not going to save me. Nope, Jesus got it right. That's why God saved you. And Jesus died for you not getting it right. That's why God saved you, right? So we honor our substitute. So he sets all that up, and then he's talking about, but then how then shall we live? I mean, it begs the question, how then shall we live? If we want to honor our Lord, and those, if you're burdened by your sin at all, if you're tired of being a jerk, we just say it that way. If you're tired of behaving ways that are other than honoring to the Lord who saved you and who died for you, and you really would not like not to do that, you know, how then shall we live? How practically is that pulled off inside of us? We've already seen in the heart series that we have conflicted desires. In other words, we have some desires that are godly desires, but we also have some desires that are the desires of the flesh. We've seen that we have a conflicted mind. We are believers, but we're also unbelievers. We've seen that we have conflicted will. That is, we yield ourselves many times to the very things that we oughtn't to yield ourselves to. That is, we do the very things that we don't want to do. Romans 7, you know that passage. And many times we do the things that we do want to do, right? What is it in real time? And I honestly tell you and believe that with this with all my heart is this very first verse that we're going to put on the screen is a hinge pin to the whole thing. It really is. It's that big of a deal and that big of a verse. And Paul has set the whole thing up to give us this verse talking about how God has provided the righteousness of Jesus for his people, and he set it up, and then he lays out this hinge pin because he's begging the question, how then shall we live? How then shall we live? Now that God has done all this by grace. And here's the answer. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And you say, oh man, that sounds like a theologically packed, hard verse. What in the world does all that mean? Leave that verse up there, Bub, for a second. I want to unpack it. Likewise, you also. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that what he said prior to this was that God, that Jesus has died for sin and Jesus rose again to live for God. And he says, likewise, you also reckon or realize or take into account. Not take into account as if it isn't in your account, but take into your account because it is in your account, that you indeed are just as dead to sin as Jesus, and you are just as alive to God as Jesus. Because you're in Jesus, right? And Jesus is in you. Okay, so you say, okay, yeah, but what does that have to do with me, you know, not sinning? And living in a way that glorifies God and dealing with the things that go on inside my head and in my heart. Well, let's read it. He says, therefore, do not let it. What does that mean? I cannot let it, right? Do not let it. That means I can not let it. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Okay, is sin in my mortal body? Thank you. Hallelujah. There's usually a Pharisee that says, not in mine. Yeah. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, okay? Reign means that you should do what? That you should obey its desires. Or it's lust, right? The word lust is a weird word. It's desires or wants, right? I want to do bad. I desire to do bad. I have desires that are harmful, that are negative, that are ungodly, that are not in accordance with me living to God, right? And he says, don't let sin reign in your body so that you obey its lust. It's in your body, but don't let it reign in a way that you end up doing what it wants you to do. Okay? So that's simple, right? I mean, so you get ticked off a little bit, and here's what do you want to do? You want to give her some lip, you know, your wife. And don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you do give her lip. You follow? She hurt me, I want to hurt her. That's revenge, that's a sin. So don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that just because she hurt you, you feel like you have to hurt her back. You follow? And by the way, I'm using male references, but this works for chicks too. In case you're wondering. And then he says this, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Now, members is anything that is in your natural body, in your mortal body. The word is used all over the place, but the famous passage in 1 Corinthians 12 is a good place to think about it, where the Bible says that there's many members in the body, they all have different parts and different functions, and it's the same thing when you think about your own body. I have a finger, but in this case, the primary member. Remember that James, we talked about when we were talking about the tongue, he said that member is the most significant member. It sets your whole body on fire. So your tongue, what comes out of your mouth, right? But before it comes out of your mouth, it's in your what? Yeah, heart and mind, right? Before it comes out of your mouth, it's in your heart and mind. That member, the member of your mind, Paul says, set your mind in a certain way. Paul says, capture that thought and make it obedient to Christ. Think on these things. Gird up, Peter says, gird up your mind. Take that member and don't let that member wipe your life out. Your mind. So here's what he says. Don't present, look at the word present there. Don't present your members. Let's just talk about the mind. I could talk about all your members. We could talk about the tongue, but I just want to talk about the mind because that's where our focus has been. The renewing of the mind, right, is something that we have to do. So, listen, don't present your mind as an instrument of unrighteousness to sin. Okay, present. That's a weird word. Let me explain to you what it is. It's kind of a military word. So, here's the thing. So, if you got, how many of you went to boot camp? Raise your hand. Any of you military guys out there? One? Anybody went to a couple of us went to boot camp? Y'all don't have a clue what boot camp's all about? Okay, whatever. Let me explain it to you. So periodically, what we have to do is we have to present ourselves to our officers. It's a presentation. And when I have to present myself, I stand there in front of him, and he's the officer, and he's going to do what to me? Inspect me. Who said that? You're right. Yeah, he's going to inspect me. So he's going to come and look at my gig line. Y'all know what a gig line is? Amen. You know, he's going to look at all this stuff, and he's going to inspect me. He's going to look at my haircut. He's going to start at the top of my head, go to the bottom of my feet, and he's going to inspect me. He's going to ask questions, too. And what I do when I come to him is I present myself as a soldier in his army and as a person who's ready to go, and the word is squared away, right? And then he, my commander, he tells me what to do, gives me orders, or accepts me or does whatever. And that's the word. The word is this. Yield. The word also is translated yield sometimes. Yield yourself. Now, in that case, you're going to, before, if the word is used that way, the word's really this presentation military word, but when it's used as yield, it's talking about this thing where it is that I'm standing in front of the officer and I'm submitting to his authority in my life. Does that make sense? And so, here's what God's saying. What God's saying is this. Here's how you don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you obey its desires and wants. Here's how you do it. It's when it shows up in your mind. That's the first place it always comes. James talks about that. It's a seed. It's seeded in your mind. And he says it literally comes from your desires that are within you. So I want something and I'm not going to get it. And what I want is an ungodly thing anyways, but it pops up in my mind. And if I follow through with that, I'm going to end up sinning. Okay? He says, when that want pops up into your mind, what you do is you present yourself, you make a presentation to Jesus, your commander. Lord, I'm yours. Standing here in your righteousness, beneficiary of your death on Calvary for my sins. There's a thought that's come into my mind. You're my Savior. You're my rescuer. You're my help. You're my hope. You're my guide. You're the light into my path. I present myself to you. And what happens is that he's using it in the negative in this verse, but in the next verse, go to the next verse. He says, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. God, I'm alive because of Christ Jesus. He lives in me, and my members are instruments of yours. That is, my mind, Lord, is an instrument of yours. I want to think about this right, and therefore, if I think about it right, I'll do it right. I need your wisdom. I need wisdom that's from above, because this thing that has popped up into my head is surely from below. And I need wisdom that's from above, and I present myself to you. You're my God. I'm alive in Christ Jesus. His righteousness has been imputed to me, has been given to me, reckoned and considered in my account. His death has been settled the score for my sin, and I stand before you with this burden, with this with this desire, with this stuff that's going on inside of my heart and mind, and I need help, and you're my master, what do I do? And what happens is, if you go back now one verse, just go back one verse, and here's what happens. If I do that, then I don't do the other stuff. But here's what we many times fall and do. I'll have this desire, meaning it has something of value, but guess where the value is coming from? It's coming from my natural mind. It's usually out of my need to be loved or valued or accepted, and it comes and it's unfaithful to what God has already done in Christ Jesus, because God has already loved me in Christ and He's already accepted me in Christ. And so here I am, and I'm fixing to get on to my wife because she's not treating me right. Instead of standing in the reality that God has treated me right, and I can love her and be patient for her, but instead I'm fixing to hurt her because she hurt me. And what happens is, many times, as I present myself the same way I would have presented myself to my master, the Lord Jesus, I turn around and I present myself to my old nature. And I present myself to my foolishness. And I present myself to my unyielded flesh that needs to have its way all the time. And that's selfish and full of nonsense. And as soon as I turn that way, guess what's happening? I'm off to the races and I'm fixing to do something that's going to hurt my wife. Follow? That's how it works. And that's how you put this thing together. And I'm telling you that that act of surrendering to your master that has saved you and not surrendering to this desire that's within you, I don't care where it's sourced out of, because it's not from above, that act is an ongoing act of every believer. It is an ongoing act. It is an ongoing act of renewing the mind according to the truth that's in God. It is an ongoing act of capturing that thought and making obedience to Christ. It is an ongoing act of presenting yourself to God. It is not something that you do once and then you just coast. Because if you do that, here's what happens in your own personal life. You'll feel miserable, like a failure. Why can't I ever get this right? Blah, blah, blah. But if you know and expect that you're going to have to day by day present yourself to God, moment by moment, incident by incident, thought by thought, you're going to have to present yourself to God. If you expect that, and if you're doing that, you will find victory in your life over and over again. You will also, by the way, become very aware that you will start singing this, start singing songs like, I don't know what they are, but you know, the songs where Jesus come quickly. You know, when we've been there 10,000 years shining in the sun. You know what I mean? I'm standing on the corner of and wishing Jordan or wanting to step over Jordan or whatever it is. I mean, you'll be singing those songs and then you'll understand what Paul is talking about, that where he said, creation groans, but we also groan inwardly, awaiting for our new bodies, where sin isn't hammering me all the time and isn't infecting and infesting my mind, where I can actually walk in uninhibited the truth that was mine in Christ Jesus and the righteousness that God imputed to me and has given to my account because of Jesus finally becomes mine in full reality. And until then, you're going to have all this stuff go on day by day, minute by minute, thought by thought, trouble by trouble. You'll get in your car and it'll pop up before you get to Burger King. Cody, come up. I'm just promise you, this is how it happens. Something will pop up. You know, didn't you do whatever and blah, blah, blah. All this kind of stuff. It's always there. Your natural mind's always there. The sin that's in your flesh is always lusting against the spirit. Period. So you got to be constantly presenting yourself to your master who's died for you. Laying hold of the righteousness that he gave you. Laying hold of the death of Jesus for your sins. Boom, 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 minute by minute. Walking in the gospel so that what you do next looks godly instead of ungodly. We're going to take our offering. Lord, we just come to you. We need thee. Oh, we need thee. Every hour we need thee. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will constantly teach our minds, and that we will begin fixing our minds on you, setting our minds on things that are above, capturing our thoughts and placing them in obedience to Christ, that we'll do it over all the time, more of the time, walking with you, trusting in you, believing in you, believing in your gospel, and having that then affect what happens in my real-time life. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would teach us how to do that over and over, and that you would show us that time and again. In Jesus' name, amen.